So we're talking about worship. That's what we talked about last Sunday. We're going to talk about this Sunday. We're going to talk about next Sunday. Probably the Sunday after that at 9:30. So here's a general question. It's not trick. I just want to hear what you say. What was the most worshipful moment in your week this last week? Okay? Tuesday morning Bible study. All right. What about that, Lynn? So I'm going to, you got brave in you. What about that experience, that moment brought you to the point where you're thinking, this is worship? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Gotcha. Most worshipful moment of the last week. We need to be inviting worshipful moments into our experience. The answer to the question going forward really ought to be, which one? Right? Which one? Because I had lots. You know, last Sunday, Dusty talked about worship. And sometimes whenever we start getting into the stories, we forget that the story is really about worship. You know, we start talking about the personalities involved in a story that's a historical record in the Bible. We look at the situation and we forget, well, we don't ever ask the question, why are we talking about this story when we talk about worship? So when we look at Genesis chapter 22, and we look at the story of God speaking to Abraham and telling Abraham to do something that seems to be absolutely contra to everything that God had led Abraham to do to that point. It seemed that what God was telling Abraham to do was in some way going to interrupt. I don't know if I can think of maybe I'll think of a strong enough word. But it seemed just absolutely backwards. I mean, God told Abraham that that Sarah was going to have a baby, and that baby was going to be a child of promise, and that child was going to be the way that Abraham would then have ancestors that would be as numerous as what? You remember? Stars in the heaven. And yet God told Abraham that he was to take his son to a mountain and kill him. Now, see, whenever just describing the story, we are totally devoid, we have removed ourselves from thinking this is all about worship. No, this is about some weird thing that happened. No, it's about worship. How's worship involved in this story, in this record of what took place between God and Abraham? Where's worship in this? Okay, Abraham's obedience. Okay. All right. All these things are true. But nobody has yet tripped up over the most obvious part of the story. Okay. That part of the way that this relationship was constructed was that there were, in worship in the Old Testament, there was always an offering or a sacrifice that was a part of worship. It was the context of worship. It was what Abraham understood. So when God did was take a step up and said, what is the most valuable thing to you? That is what you will use as your sacrifice. Now, it seemed to controvert everything God had told Abraham to the point. Which is why when we get to the New Testament, we look at Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, Abraham believed God would do his promise no matter what, and that if that meant that Abraham sacrificed his son, and that meant that God would raise him from the dead so that he could fulfill his promise, then Abraham believed that God would do it. But that's all in the context of worship. So last Sunday, we're talking about the definition, talking about this story and how it defines worship, and to take it out of the context of understanding that there is an offering, there is a sacrifice that is a part of worship, is to forget what we're talking about. Does that make sense? Now, when you hear me at 11, I'm going to take this another step, okay? So I'm not going to go ahead and shoot that bullet yet. I'm going to hold it. Hang in there with me for a second. This is the Old Testament version of the rich young ruler. You have to understand what a son represented in this culture, especially a son that had been waited for nearly a century, and how much that child removed the shame and the disappointment and the frustration that was hurled at Abraham and Sarah throughout that century. Yeah. Right. Here's the question. The only person who should have been somewhat outraged at this was Abraham. Because we get to see the 2020 hindsight of this, and we can pretty much figure out that God never intended for this to happen. This was a test. Does this make sense? And that, like the rich young ruler, when Jesus said, "Go sell all you got and follow me," the rich young ruler put his head between his shoulders and walked away because he wasn't willing to give up all his stuff. Well, Abraham was willing to give up all his stuff and what was most precious to him. And God never intended for him to do this. He wanted to see that he was willing to do it so that it was not his son who was his God. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Sure. Yes. He already knows the answer. Yeah. Yeah, I don't think, you know, there's so many different things that are mysterious to us about God in his relationship to time. And that we're locked in time and God's not locked in time. And that I think everything you said is accurate. And why God had to have this thing play out this way. I think the other part of this is very important, and that is that we cannot neglect the fact that this was an image of what God would do through Jesus. And that the reason why this story is in this record and had to happen was because Abraham is considered the one who set in motion what it meant to have faith in God. And every Jew looks to Abraham as the father. Father Abraham had seven sons. Seven sons had Father Abraham. Okay? And that he is the one that is looked to as being the one who is the example of faith. Again, read Hebrews. Abraham, by faith, left where he was and went and found a place that was God's place for him. And then the writer to Hebrews talks about Abraham as being the model for our faith, and that it was not his own righteousness, but his faith in God that then was. Yeah. So then in the context of who Abraham was, we have this story that is in the context of worship. And that this story is integral in what God was going to do through Jesus. There is no, we hear Dusty say it a lot, we try to say it a lot, God ain't wasting nothing. And in this story, he didn't waste anything. In that, no matter what Abraham did, if Abraham, I don't know that I think that God ever anticipated letting Abraham kill Isaac. My own personal conviction. Okay. I mean, my own personal, but in that, if Abraham had sacrificed Isaac, it would have proven that Abraham put God before his son. I get it. But it would have accomplished nothing. beyond Abraham being obedient. Does this make sense? Whereas when Jesus came, and for God to then allow His own Son to sacrifice Himself to satisfy, because see, that is what sacrifices are about, remember? In some way, for there to be a at least picture of a covering over of the sin and the culpability for things that are not God in our lives. Abraham's death, his son's death, Isaac, would have not accomplished anything to really satisfy anybody's sin. Because that's what worship is about. That's what the sacrifice is about. But Jesus was. It's a picture of what God would do. Isaac, his sacrifice would not have accomplished that. But it's a picture of what God did do in Jesus. And yes, it was good enough. Jesus is the only one whose sacrifice was enough to satisfy and cover. It was a picture of what would come. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Yep. And so, I'm just saying is take it to the next step. Isaac's death would not have accomplished what only Jesus' death could. But yet it was a picture of what God would do in that God did not ask Abraham to do that because it would have accomplished nothing but testing Abraham's faith. All right, Stephanie, I see you pouting, puckering. No. Well. Right. Okay, we're going to assume that God knew Abraham really well, right? Well, I do think that there was probably a shock value whenever his daddy put him on the altar and tied him down. I agree. Yeah. He trusts his daddy. He trusts his daddy. No, I mean, I think he had suspicions. You know, it's kind of like, Dad, where's the ram? You know, where's that thing? You know, and then, you know, obviously when his dad puts him, you know, on the top of the wood, you know, that would certainly, you know, have, you know, been for him alarming. But, right? No. Here's what you need to understand. In the backdrop, okay? There were cultures that God condemned. And the reason He condemned those cultures and the reason He allowed the Israelites to overrun those cultures was because their main mode of worship was child sacrifice. So whenever God told the Israelites many times to go in and utterly destroy them, it was because God saw the wickedness of that. Okay, I don't put this on the same par because it's not like this is something that happened all the time. This was an unusual thing for Abraham's relationship with God. And again, it was just horrid from Abraham's vantage point. It was not horrid from God's vantage because God knew what He was going to do. And Abraham did not know what and the truth is, God has never, ever again asked anyone to do this. Right. You get it? I mean, Jesus confronted the rich young ruler, give all you have, sell it all, and follow me, and he couldn't do it. Okay? But as far as I know, yes, there have been times in the history of man where people have had to sacrifice family. No, not murder. No, sacrifice for the greater good. And a choice was made. You know, but yeah, I mean, again, I don't know that we have a record of God doing this ever again. So we have to say there's something unique about this story. And why, John? Well, that was Hebrews. That's what I was saying earlier. Is that Hebrews presents that view that Abraham's faith was so strong that he was trusting that God, even if he did do what, you know, to him was horrible, that God, in order to fulfill His promise, could bring him back from the dead and have that. So, there's a lot of layers and things that we're talking about. The thing is, as we look at this as a way to look at what worship was about, the things that we see that are clear. Okay, so do we need to read the passage? I'll read the passage if we need to. Well, it's about worship and the fact that sacrifice is a part of worship. Okay, so we've got the story, right? Okay, all right, John, go to the next screen. So how did Abraham know that it was God speaking to him? So they were more familiar with God's voice because they had less distraction. Is that kind of... So how did Abraham know that it was? Okay. We talk about this. This is one conversation out of many conversations, I would assume. I mean, think about it. How did God show up to talk to Abraham about his wife having a baby? You remember that? How did he do that? Okay. Weren't there three visitors? God was really creative in the ways that he interacted with. Is that a big bad bug there? But the thing is, Abraham knew God well enough to know when it was God speaking to him. And that doesn't just happen. You know, even by Jesus' time, people had kind of got to the point where it's like, okay, God, talk to me. Challenging God to talk. That make sense? Challenging God to prove that it was God. But Abraham didn't seem to have any problem with that. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. It was God speaking to the angel. Tell him to quit. Yeah, absolutely. Abraham knew it was God because he had heard God before. He knew God's voice and he had conversations like this. But at the same time, God spoke to him in several different ways. Sometimes he didn't exactly know it was God, but he knew it was God. Does that make sense? Because when you had the three visitors, I don't think he knew that those three visitors were God. But he came to understand in the way that the scriptures were interpreted that those three visitors were God. That makes sense? Next question, John. What does it mean to be intimate with God when we use that expression when we talk about that? Okay. How do we get there? How do we get there? Okay. Okay. Bible. I know God. Okay. So it's more than just reading the Bible. So then what do I do with it? Well, so far we are to the point of I have read Scripture to learn who Jesus is and who God is. I've got to do something else because I do not yet have an intimate relationship with God. I just know about God. Apply, okay? So I do everything that the Bible tells me to do.
Inviting me in.
Okay? So I've got to do more than just understand what's there in the words. I've got to, in some way, engage the person that the words point me to. Right? Yes, that's close. That we're moving in the right direction. To be intimate with God means that we have had to interact with God dialogically, because that's how we get to know people. And then it's also we watch and see how they work. You know, to see, there's nothing that encourages me more than whenever I see God working in a person and that person change. Because that reminds me what God's at work doing. And that He is. And that He cares about people enough not to leave them to their own poor choices. That encourages me, and I praise God when I see that. I give God glory when I see that. Because God did that. And then when I listen to Him, and you listen to Him, and sometimes He does bring that scripture that we've read to our minds, and we know that, oh, God brought that to my thought for a reason. Show me, Lord, what that's about. There's a give and a take that makes intimacy possible. And it goes beyond what is essential, which is knowing the Word. And it means that we start living the Word. And it means that we start listening to God. And it means that we act on what we hear. And it's okay to ask questions, and it's okay to be confused. But we know that we are in this growing relationship. Intimacy only happens when we pursue God, not just the news stories about Him. Make sense? Abraham had intimacy with God. That is what every testimony of Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament says about Abraham. His faith, because he knew God, was enough. At that point, the faith in God was counted to him as righteousness. Faith in God, because he knew God. Way too many times when we interpret that Scripture, we make it sound like Abraham was gambling. He had faith. And because he was a gambler, God counted that to him as righteousness. I think that's a perversion. Abraham knew God. He had an intimacy with God. Therefore, he could trust God even in a circumstance that you and I think in a worship context makes no sense at all. I think it's important we know that. John, go to the next question for me. Which came to the question that we got to earlier was, why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? I just wanted you to see that I actually had thought about the question. Okay, and we've talked about it, so I'll go on. I think we've satisfied that as best we can. Okay. So has God ever tested you, and how? So you think God was testing you there? It was 1987. And I was sitting in a revival meeting at my church in Dunwoody, Georgia, which is where John's son Michael goes now. It was a little bit more traditional back in those days. And this guy, I know who he was, but it wouldn't make any difference if I shared his name. I didn't hear a word that dude says, because me and God were talking. For years and years, I had friends in college who had challenged me and influenced me and discipled me. And I had been teaching and coaching for 4 years at that time. And I had always thought that I would end up going to seminary. But for me at that point, that meant a call to ministry. Context was different these days, but that's kind of where it was for me. And I was having this conversation, and the question I said is, okay, God, can I go? Because I really hadn't allowed myself to consider that. I was single, pretty happy, had lots of friends, a great church. Like, God, can I go to seminary? He said, yeah, Rick. I mean, I didn't hear a voice, but what I got was, yeah, Rick, but wait a year. So that for me, that was the test. The test was, yeah, I get to go, but no, I can't go for a year. So I had things that I needed to do. I don't know if that's what God thought, but there were things I know that I needed to finish where I was before I left. I don't think it had anything to do with me hearing God or believing God was telling me to wait a year. But the test was that I wait a year. So in that year, I finished one master's degree and then took my last semester off of teaching that my fifth year, finished that master's degree. But what happened before that was even more of a reason. That fall, the guy that I coached with, his wife had a baby. That child had one of the trisomy heart defects. And that child didn't live probably more than six or seven months. And in retrospect, I don't know that I necessarily helped a whole lot, but I know that I was supposed to be there. I was supposed to be there either because I was supposed to learn things or because I was supposed to be there for him, just to be a comfort, to be a friend. Sounding voice, I don't know. But I could see after the fact that the reason why I was supposed to be there during that time was because I was supposed to be there through that. If I had gone and said, okay, God, I'm out of here. You're telling me, yes, I'll go. I'm out of here. I could have packed up the truck and moved to Beverly. And I would have been gone, and I would have been in Fort Worth, Texas, because that's where I was going. But I had to wait a year. And I did, and I'm glad I did. Set up a lot of things. One of them, I probably never would have met Regina had I not done that. Anyway, God ever tested you? I hope He has. And I hope that it had a good work in your heart. Because I believe that there's times, whether it's through circumstance or a challenge, it's not always, will you sacrifice your son? Sometimes it's, will you leave your comfort? Will you get out of your zone? Will you go where I tell you to go? Will you do it when I tell you to do it? Will you place on the altar what you think is the most important and valuable thing to you? Whatever that might be. You need to take encouragement from those times when you get that test and you pass the test. Not because you ought to feel good about yourself, but you know that God is at work, and that's a good thing. It's a real good thing. Okay. Thoughts? So the question is, what does all this have to do with worship? I'll agree with you. I'm going to change one word. I don't know that it's to make us stronger, but it is to make us more like Jesus. Which, if stronger means I'm more like Jesus, then I'm good. I'm good with that. Okay. Oh, yes. Yes. I think God allows a lot of tests in our lives. But I do think that there are times where we see how sometimes we really get it. Right. Job, yes, we did. I think he allows Satan to trouble us, and thus we are tested and tempted and tested. Yes. I think that would be it's what he did with Jesus, right? He sent, Jesus went into the wilderness, and you got Satan, giving him all these great options, and Jesus refused each one of the great options. So the interesting thing is that this test all took place in the context of worship. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? If you think about it, the context of the test was worship. Because worship at that point in time was about sacrifice. Acknowledging God's worthy through offering sacrifice. Okay, so I'm going to stop here because 11 o'clock is going to come and we're going to talk about a different dimension on all this from a different story. Okay? But it's all part of the same conversation in a sense, just different stories. Okay? All right. Gail, would you close us in prayer?